sharing of the gospel and music. As we gather here today, we're going to look at the condition we are in as a people, as individuals. I pray that these words will find the source in your life, and that God will work through the words in this service in a special way. Once again, we're going to look at Jeremiah, the 8th chapter. The weeping prophet, Jeremiah is called. And he shares this word of God: "You who are my comforter in sorrow, my heart is faint within me. Listen to the cry of my people from a land far away. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king no longer there? Why have they aroused my anger with their images, with their worthless foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn, and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, open up our hearts that we may indeed let the Spirit enter in into this very important place where our greatest need is. Lord, let us know we have a heart condition. Our hearts have become cold in this world, even in our own lives. There are things we do not let you into. We have walled them off. Lord, put a gate there and enter in. Let us be your people so that no boundary or barrier stops your grace from flowing over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we gather here, I have realized that in life, a lot of my youthful experience has consequences now that I'm a little older. On Friday night, as Harold shared, we had to run a lot. And Saturday morning, I woke up and my knee was swollen and it's popping real bad this morning. Now, I blame it on the two hot dogs, Lewis. They give us hot dogs as our gift. And I don't do well with hot dogs for some reason. The sodium, I have no idea. And then Leona, she told me on Saturday morning, let me put some liniment on it, and I run again because I don't like liniment. I don't like any salve. I just don't like it because I have these memories of my grandma and the way she smelled, and I'm just not sure I want to smell that way. So in other words, kids, enjoy it while you got it, because you're gonna suffer later on, I'm going to tell you. That hit you take, or that time you run, or that time you fall, there's a consequence to our condition. And it's amazing, only by the grace of God, that we're even able to get around like we are at times, I do think. Well, this morning we're going to look at that condition. To understand the condition, we must understand not, you know, first the condition we're in, but we must understand that God is the comforter of the one who has the condition. In the relationship we have with him at this current time, it is that nature that God, through the Holy Spirit, comforts us. It's part of our relationship. We can't bear to be in his presence totally at this point. We're not ready. We're not able. We're not pure enough. We're not ready for eternity. We can't even make a week work, let alone 1,000 years. So we need a comforter. So understand the condition we're in implies and has in his very nature that God is there for us. It's a causality. In other words, God helps us and we need help. And Lord have mercy, we need help. We're his children. Just the other day when I was visiting someone and we were talking about, you know, hospitals and how hospitals are and nurses. God bless nurses. Nurses are, they're the backbone of the health industry. They really make the hospital stay. I mean, a doctor, every now and then they may come in, sit on the end of the bed. God bless the doctors, but the doctors come and go. But the nurses are there through thick and thin. Thick and thin. Years ago, when I was young, I had knee surgery. See, I've had three knee surgeries. I lost one knee playing football at Methodist. We didn't have a team. It was an intramural fraternity bowl I was playing, and one of those pie caps hit me broadside. He's a preacher now, and I still don't like him to this day. He hit me, and he busted my knee, and we did surgery on that. And I remember we had surgery, and that nurse, oh, she was so sweet. She come in there, and she said, "Mr. Smith," and I was so young, I'd never been called Mr. Smith before, and I thought that was nuts. She said, "Just don't get up." Said, "You may fall down." And said, "Just don't get up now. If you need something, you hit that buzzer, you know." I was in Fayetteville in the hospital over there. I think it was Kate Fear, if I remember right. That's been a few years ago. And I'm a young guy, and I figure I can get up. And so I get up without buzzing, and I go to, you know, the restroom. Next thing I know, I'm waking up on the floor. I fainted, and I was laying on the floor, and I wake up, and then I buzzed her. And she did what nurses do so well. She said, "Why didn't you buzz me? You should have buzzed me." See, she was saying, "I'm there for you. My job is to help take care of you. You're not well enough to go without buzzing, so you call on me." So you see the role that God is saying, you're not well enough to live your life without me. You need me. Don't think you don't need me. Oh, you may think today you don't need me, but tomorrow I guarantee you'll need me. And yesterday you needed me, but just didn't realize it. See, the relationship of our condition is one that is a heart condition. What is wrong with America, what is wrong with the world, is a heart condition. We have a serious problem where we have become cold and hard and callous and mean. Each and every day we see instance after instance of someone on the news or in the paper that we see evidence. As a people, we have lost the compassion and our hearts have grown cold. Now, the way I look at that is that's actually a good thing in that it's more of a revival that's called for. See, some people think we should have good times. I say the bad times is when the light's the brightest. The times I do the most effective ministry are when lives are broken and in pieces, and I can help them to have Christ in their life to mend together what is broken. Sisters and brothers, we are called to be a people who are being mended by the grace of God. Now, understand that this condition is not the end of the matter. Miss Snow was a wonderful lady. Thought she was wonderful, but she always complained and always had problems. I was a brand new pastor, my first appointment. I'd go over there, "How you doing?" "I'm not doing good," she'd say. I said, "You got to be doing good." "I'm not doing good." I said, "The sun is shining, it's not shining that bright." Every time I saw her, she just had a negative attitude. And I'm a young preacher, and I don't know any better, and I'm just trying to, you know, brighten up her day. I figured I can go in there and inject a little joy and happiness. And every time I did, I not only hit a stone cold wall, I hit somebody who I think personally didn't like me, but I persisted. And finally, one day, it just my humanity caught up with me. God forgive me, because even preachers got a little humanity at times. I finally just said to her one day, I said, you just rude, Miss Snow. Just rude. She went, "What? What'd you say?" I said, "You're just rude. I'm tired of coming over here and all you do is complain." I said, "Why are you doing this for?" I said, "You're alive. You're almost 90 years old. What is wrong with you?" I said, and she, "Well, what'd you say?" And I was a brand new preacher, thanks be to God. Because people forgive brand new preachers for things like that. Miss Snow said, "I never heard such." And I said, "You probably never will again." I said, "I'll see you next time." Next time I come, she was a whole different person. Light was shining. She was happy. I kept wondering, "Lord, did she call the DS? Am I in trouble? And is the bishop going to move me? What's going on?" And she started being nice. See, I didn't even realize it, but I was playing the role of a comforter. If you go to that bathroom, you hit that buzzer, okay? Don't think you can do it yourself. See, her condition was her heart had grown cold, and a young greenhorn preacher who didn't know any better. Of course, I don't do that anymore, so I just won't do that. You can be rude all you want to. I'm going to smile and I'm going to be nice. That's just the way it is. But I pray we're not stuck on a condition. Because if we're stuck on a condition, we can never get to the treatment, which is the next part. The treatment. See, God's got a cure for this. This heart condition where we don't love enough and we don't live enough and we don't give enough and we don't understand life enough. God's got a treatment for America falling into moral decay and lives that are breaking apart and families that are flying every which way. God's got a treatment for our individual lives where we're not sure what we're going to do and how we're going to do it in any way. And that treatment starts, according to the scripture, with listening. With listening. Now you may think, well, that's us listening. No, it's about God. God's listening. God's listening. It says, listen to the cry of my people from the land far away. See, Jeremiah, he was the prophet, the weeping prophet. He said, God will judge Israel. He said, Babylon will come, and it's during his lifetime that Jerusalem fell and the temple of Solomon was torn down. So Jeremiah is saying that God listens to us. The treatment is God hears us. You remember the story of the prodigal son? When he came to himself, he wondered about his father and what he had, so much despair. See, at that moment, he cried out and God heard him. Do you think God hears you? Do you not, you understand God listens to everything, every word? See, the treatment is that God hears us. It's the buzzer. Push the buzzer. Push it. God's going to come. He sees that little red light. He's going to come. He's going to send angels. For some of us, he'll send like one angel. And for others of us, he'll send like a company of angels. Some of us really are hard cases. I've seen people that are just pure messes. Oh, Lord, they're messes. Oh, I don't even want to go there. I don't even want to talk about it because people are just mess. I've never seen such a mess. But as a preacher, I can't say that. I can't walk in there and say, y'all the biggest mess I've ever seen. I got to go, God loves you in every which way. You just got to, you got to get well. See, that's my treatment. But my treatment isn't good enough. God's treatment is he hears us, he listens, and then he expects us to learn. In other words, we've got to take our medicine. Our oldest child, Leanna, hated medicine when she was a child. I had to chase her through the house and hold her down while we poured medicine in her. Any of y'all that way? Any of you children that way? Y'all don't like medicine? Oh, my Lord, medicine, medicine, medicine. Medicine, medicine, medicine. We got the most medicine in this society we've ever had. We got medicine here and medicine there. I've never seen a society so much into medicine. And understand, every one of them serves a purpose. Every one of them's got a reason. See, medicine is there for a reason. See, we got to learn to take our medicine. That's how America's going to get cured. And there's no instant cure for this thing. We didn't break it in one day, and we can't fix it in one day. We got to learn. And that's how the treatment works. And then we got to live. God calls us to listen to the heartbeat. Is our heartbeat good? Is it regulated? Are we in harmony with God? In fact, if you want to know when pure grace happens in your life, is when your heart is beating with his heart. When you're in synchronous form, two hearts beat as one. That's how you know if people are in love or not, by the way. You young people, you want to fall in love one day? I give you a little, fatherly advice. Don't listen to your head and don't listen to your stomach, though she may make some good waffles. And your head may say, she is pretty. Listen to your heart. And if your heart beats at the same rate that her heart beats, you can get one of those Apple Watches now and see that, by the way. You say, what's your heart beating? 89? Mine heart's beating 89. We must be in love. And you tell married couples, too, their heart beats the same rhythm. Same beat. Except that every now and then, Mama's heart races a little bit more when she gets a little bit upset about something. See, God wants our heart to beat with his heart. Not at a separate rhythm, not discord, not disharmony. He wants us to have the same rhythm that he does. He wants us to live our lives in a holistic way, in a healing way. Okay, so we got this. It's a condition. It's a heart condition. We know the treatment. We got to listen. God is listening to us. We got to learn and take our medicine, and we got to live the life God has called us to live. Everything has been fine up to this point. I have stayed the course. I have done good. I have followed the plan. Now I'm going to go a little bit off the plan because I have to. God has called me to. Something has troubled me since I have moved to Spring Hill. Preacher just pounded on the pulpit. Isn't that something? No, I didn't really pound. That was more like a gentle tap. I walked in the door. First day I was here, and I noticed something, and it troubled me. And I said, what is this? I said, I shall find out. Of course, I had my ideas. My idea was I was right about something. But I've come to realize I was wrong about something. Y'all look at that stained glass right back over there in that corner. Everybody take a gander at the stained glass. You notice something odd about that? Now, let me tell you what that is. That is the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant held the Ten Commandments of Moses, held the budding staff of Aaron. The Ark of the Covenant was the source power the children of Israel used when they conquered the Promised Land. Joshua led the armies with the ark being this holy vessel that God called. Now, on top of the ark, that is called the mercy seat. And the mercy seat has a seraphim and a cherubim, two heavenly angels of two classes of angels in heaven. They are on the mercy seat. They form a seat on which God sits. God is not inside of the ark. God is above the ark. He hovered above the ark. Therefore, the children of Israel were given mighty power as this army of God. And he would sit, God would sit right there where the seraphim and cherubim, because their wings formed a seat. And when I walked in this church, I saw that. And I said, that's nice, because I looked at the stained glass and then I looked back again. And that troubled me because I said, something's not right here. Have you ever noticed that the angel's wings are not level? You ever notice that? I mean, look at it again. One of the angels is lower than the other angel. Now, it could be that the stained glass artist was a little bit, maybe they had a condition that day and they didn't see straight. And they didn't put it straight. And that's what I figured when I saw it. And I said, they made a mistake. One of my projects at this church is to straighten that stained glass. But I have come to realize that drinking from the water at Spring Hill, that is correct, and I am not. And here is why. Because the condition is there is something wrong. The treatment is we must listen to God and do what he says and take the medicine. Now we're going to get to the cure. And the cure is this. The cure is this. It has come to me through Jeremiah, through this scripture, what's been wrong with so much of our theology and what preachers have preached and what churches have practiced. We have lost sense of what the cure is. Now, some of you say, well, the cure is just we got to love each other more and we got to care and we got to have hope. All that's part of the treatment. Every day I need a little love. Every day I need a little hope. Every day I need a little bit of faith. But for me to be cured of this disease, because the amazing thing about those angels is one of those angels represents mercy. And the other angel represents the secret ingredient of the cure. And you know what that is? Do you know what God's secret ingredient is? Judgment. What? You mean the cure is judgment? Yes, it's judgment. Think about it. Jesus came first, what? To heal. In most of the ministries in the gospel, he's healing, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the majority of all the encounters we read about Christ, he's healing. How is he coming back? Is he coming back to heal us again? No. No. He's coming back to judge us. The cure is judgment. Now what that means is that we got to start looking at the proper way of what God is calling us to. He is calling us to be judged and found innocent of this condition we are in. See, the bomb in Gilead, and the reason I know this too, is the bomb in Gilead was made from a balsam tree. Our house in the mountains is over next to Balsam Mountains. There's a ridge of mountains around Haywood County that's called the balsams. The balsam is a big tree in the mountains. In the Holy Land, the balsam they think is a bush. We're not quite sure, but historically we think it's a bush. And that bush, it not only had properties of healing, that bush was the secret to Greek fire. And Greek fire would catch on fire. It was one of the secret weapons of the ancient world. They would make bombs out of this balsam, and they would throw it against the walls of cities they attacked, and it would catch on fire. Even stone would burn with this. In other words, the bomb of Gilead isn't an aloe that soothes the burning. The bomb of Gilead is a fire that consumes. So if you just want God to soothe you, you will never be saved. You must want God to consume you. Totally. Your old man must die for your new man to be born. See, the balm of Gilead is not the gentle way. It is the way of the cure. And that's what our society needs to hear. Because we got people running around and we're holding the weeping people. And we're saying to them it's going to be all right, when the truth is the bombs are still going off and people are still dying and our children are still afraid and the darkness is still creeping in and our society is still lost. We need this balm of Gilead. We need the judgment of God. This judgment to come down upon this land, this nation, and this world for its evil ways. Wow. That is a strange doctor just come visited me. He basically told me we got to cut half of me off to save me. When I was a young man at Harness Central in school, I was in a special program in high school. I was. It was called Biomed Program. It was pre-medical. So Mr. Bright was my teacher. What's his first name?
Ray.
I never called him his first name. Never called your teacher first name. Bad to do. Mr. Bright, he was the leader of this special group I was with. I was there with the smartest girls, and me and Jimmy Johnson were the only two boys in that whole program for 2 years. You remember, we didn't even follow the bell like the regular students did. We were doing experiments in there. We did all kinds of things. It was just amazing. I went to school, and every day we'd do an experiment. We had a laboratory, and we would dissect, and we were all going to be doctors of some sort, and that was my original intention. I wanted to be a doctor. I did. Not the doctor of theology, just doctor of ministry I am, but I wanted to be a medical doctor. And I'm going to tell you what stopped me from being a medical doctor. Well, partially my brain is not of that capacity, but that's not the real reason. So doctors got to be smart. Smart. I don't claim to be smart. I just claim to be good at a few things. We went to an open heart surgery at Duke. So do you remember that? There was an open heart surgery our class went to. We were one of the few that would even get to go. And we went to Duke, and we were at an open heart surgery. And there was a man down there having open heart surgery. And we all were in that room above looking through the glass. And there's all the girls there in the class, you know. I think one was Wendy Bird, was one of the students, and there were some smart girls. They were just real smart. And they all go, and that's the heart, and that's that part, and that part, and they're looking down, and the man's doing the surgery, the physician, the doctor, and me and Jimmy hanging at the back. You know, he was linebacker number 55. I was lineman number 67. And we're tough guys, but we're not getting too close to that glass. And that does, the doctor is doing surgery, and I kind of peek over there and look over there, and I go, look at that. Oh, my goodness gracious. And I started feeling nauseated and faint-headed. And one of the girls said, you okay? They called me G-Man. Said, you okay, G-Man?
I went, I don't know. I said, I don't want to see this. I got to get out of here. And I went outside and I sat down on the floor and I put my head down like that. And I said, my whole medical career is shot. I'm never going to be a doctor. I went home and told Dad, Mom, give it up. Not going to be a doctor. Dad said, well, I didn't think you were anyway. See, when we try to fix people, it's a mess, and we can't take it. And for the rest of my high school career, those girls kept ribbing me about that. You know, the big G man, the lineman, the one that's so tough, he couldn't take it. He had to get out. See, the cure is that Christ can take it. No matter what you throw at him, Christ can take it. For those people this morning in their homes in Chelsea, New York, who are afraid to even go out because some crazy person, who, by the way, is controlled by the devil, put those bombs there to try to kill people, they're afraid to go out. See, my Christ can take whatever is thrown at him. My Jesus has the cure because he is the cure. He is the balm of Gilead. Not only does he have mercy on us, which I think is the higher angel, that's the cherubim, but he also judges us, which is the seraphim, which is the lower angel. In other words, we're not dealing with a balance of good and evil. We're not dealing with a Babylonian theology. There's a good God and an evil God, and they're constantly fighting each other. We believe that the good God is above, so the lesser gods. We believe good wins. Our Christ tells us good wins. See, the grave, the tomb tells us that good wins because he came out of the tomb. Just when you think it's hopeless, our God steps in through Christ and he gives us hope. Just when we get that prognosis that it doesn't look good, we got a condition. Our Christ says, no matter how it looks, I am the Lord of life. See, he's our physician, and he heals us, and how he heals us is salvation. Salvation. Now, you may say, well, how does he heal us? What is this salvation? I'll tell you what it is. In simple terms, he reaches down with his mighty hand, and he plucks us from the waters. He rescues the perishing. He reaches down with his mighty hand and he plucks us from the waters. And just when we think we're sinking to never rise again, that hand hovers above us and he lifts us up. And he says, you are mine. You belong to me. Why did you doubt me? Why didn't you believe? But I'm here. He saves us. That's what salvation is. It's not us, it's him. Let God do what God does in your life. So whatever that burden is you're carrying, whatever that trouble is that you've been carrying all these years, let God take it. He heals us by his salvation. Sisters and brothers, I believe the day is coming upon this land, the knees shall bow and tongues will confess. I believe the day is coming when the masses of people in this land will finally see the error of their ways and realize that the Lord of darkness is not their Lord, but the Lord of light is their God. I believe this nation shall tremble. I believe it shall bow. And I think the people of this nation, this light on the hilltop, will be there when God comes in his infinite mercy and grace, when he comes with his power and his angels, when they come swooping from heaven and the sky tears apart and the blood moon happens and all the dead in Christ shall rise. And I believe there will be a shout and there will be an amazing acclamation of glory. I want to be there. I want to be there. But I'm afraid there's people who feel like they couldn't even fit that into their daily schedule now. Because what is your objective when you go in the hospital? Is it to live there? It is to get out. It's to get out. Let me out of this place. My grandmama was 100 and, how old was she, Leona, when she went to hospice the first time? 103 or something. My grandma was 103 years old. They're long-lived, the ward side of my family. They're long-lived people. They just live just like Methuselah. They long-lived people. My goodness. She went into hospice, and she was there, and I went down, Grandma, how you doing? Now, she didn't have no liniment on or nothing then, but and she said, I'm not doing good. I said, well, I understand. I'm so sorry. She said, I've seen worse. Then a couple of days later, I figured the phone would ring, you know, and I'd have to go because Grandma would be passed, the last of her generation. I got the phone call. Grandma didn't pass. Grandma left hospice. She walked out. She got tired and died and went on back home. Lived to be 105. And to this day, I'll just never forget the amazed state that my dad said the hospice workers were in. Said they never had nobody walk out on them before. Usually they carried out. But Grandma walked out. And I told my dad, I said, I hope one day I get to surprise people too. He said back when he was a boy, there was a lady in the community, and her name was Dorcas Ann Ward, and every now and then she'd die, and they'd lay her on the table, and then she'd get up when it was time for supper. She did this on a regular basis. She was the same lady that they used to sit just strangers next to, because if they got her tickled and laughed, she'd bite them, and she used to bite a lot of people, you know. She was a strange lady. I think she's kin to Leona's family is what I think. I don't know. Oh, I'm in trouble now. I've come to embrace my unique way, my condition. Lord, just let me do what I can do. Let me do what I can do. And what is that? What can I do? You're going to reach down. You're going to grab me. You're going to save me. You're going to make my life okay. You're going to come and you're going to set all things right. But Lord, let me have a piece of this too. I want a part of this. What can I do? Well, the answer is right there. Just drink the water. Just drink it. The cup is set before you. He's filled it up with grace and mercy and peace. Just take the water and drink it. Drink it. We're at Spring Hill, where we as the people have been drinking it for over 100 years, this spiritual grace. Now, people saying, well, it's Spring Hill out in the country. You know, it makes a difference to the people at Spring Hill, but what difference does it make to the people in Lillington or the people in Raleigh or the people in Chapel Hill or Durham or the people in Washington, D.C.? What difference can it be that we drink from this water to the greater need? What difference does it make? It makes a difference because every time you drink of that water, the angels sing and our God hears our cry. And he will come. Let us pray. Dear Lord, let us be cured of this by the presence of Christ in our life. Let us have this mercy and grace that we may partake of the living water, Jesus. Lord, let us know that we're not going to be carried to heaven. We're going to walk there. We're going to leave this old hospital called earth. We're going to leave this place in life that only knows misery and suffering. And Lord, we're going to march to Zion, beautiful Zion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.